Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
Turn to the book of John. We're going to be there just for a few moments and get it on my iPad here. We'd like to encourage you to come back tonight. I'll be preaching, and also I'll be leading the music this evening. I don't know if you call it worship when I lead, but I'm going to lead some songs. So come back, and we'll have a good time in service this evening also. John chapter 14 is where we'll be this morning. Next weekend is the Pentecost Sunday. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, been baptized in the Holy Spirit, be praying. I'll give you some scriptures to be reading over. If you haven't been filled, read over Acts chapter 2. And then read over in Acts chapter 10. And then read over in Acts chapter 19, I believe it is. And you'll find the stories of where God poured out his Spirit upon his children. And Acts 2 is really the Pentecost Sunday, is what they call that. But how many of you know it didn't just stop at Pentecost Sunday? There are several things. Acts 19 is actually 25 years later when the guys from Ephesus got filled with the Holy Spirit and were speaking in tongues. So also read Joel chapter 2 in verse 28 right around there. You're going to find there's a history of what we'll be preached about next Sunday. So be reading that, and I want to just encourage you to get familiar with the passages and that. But this today I'm going to preach I'll be preaching about the Holy Spirit, but we're going to preach about more of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that when you try to study the Holy Spirit, it's a major study? There's so much about the Spirit of God that, especially many times with Pentecostal people, because we're mainly talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. But the Spirit's work is much greater than that. He does a work. He's been around forever. Amen? He was here upon creation. It says he went over the waters. And so the Holy Spirit's been busy. He was active in the Old Testament. He would fall on such people as Samson, such people as King David. Saul, for a little while, had the Holy Ghost. And so he's been active in ministry. And so this morning, we're going to look a bit about that. My title of the message is called The Helper this morning. The Helper, which is going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, in the 14th chapter of John, we find that Christ is talking to his disciples. And he has a love for his disciples. And he expresses that love. He wants them to be taken care of. He starts out by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled," in verse 1. In other words, he says, "I want you to have peace." The Lord is about peace. He says, "I don't want you to be upset." He says, "I'm go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you," in verse 2. He's talking that he's fixing to depart. And he's trying to comfort them because he knows he's fixing to go to the cross of Calvary. And he knows that they have walked with him for 3.5 years. He's poured into their lives. He's done miracles in their sight. He's done miraculous works. And everything, if you just get this for a second, that they had left everything they knew and took up their cross and followed Jesus. Their whole life had been interrupted, and they had been living in fellowship with Jesus for 3.5 years, and now Christ is fixing to depart from them, and he's wanting to comfort them. He's wanting them to let them know what is going to take place. That's why he starts out this passage of Scripture in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." He knows. How many of you have had a close friend, and whether they are moving into another town, or maybe they departed, or whatever it may be, that you would lack your heart to be comforted? And this is what Jesus is doing for them. He loves them so much, he wants them to be comforted. He goes on to tell them that if he goes, he is coming back for them. He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but if I go, I'm going to come back. That's always good to know, isn't it? And why does he say that? Because he's bringing comfort to them. In the next few verses, he spends time answering questions for Thomas and Philip. In verses 11 or 5 through 11, he answers questions. Do you know one thing about our Lord? He would always sit and let you ask the questions, and he would try to give you the right answers back. You know, he spent time with his disciples. Why did he do that? Because he's trying to bring comfort to them. And in verse 6, he declares that they know the way to the Father. He declares a truth that we've heard quoted many times. He says in verse 6, he says, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a scripture. He speaks in the midst of this comfort. And what's he telling them? You know me. I am the way. And you are going to go to the Father because of me. It's still in that whole concept of comfort that he's speaking to the disciples at that very moment. In verse 12, he tells how they that believe on him will do greater works because he goes to the Father. He starts to get them ready for that. He says, listen, the ministry is not finished just because I leave. You're going to do greater works than what I have done. You know, there's been a lot of people try to figure that verse out. How do you do greater works than opening the blind eyes or the deaf ears or causing the deaf to live again? My interpretation of that is there's going to be greater works because there's going to be more of us that the Holy Spirit is using, more miracles because there's more than just one doing the miracle, greater numbers of work. In other words, he's saying, I am going to put your anointing, my anointing upon you to do the work that I've been doing. And then he tells them in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's almost like the parent leaving the house and says, listen, I'm going to leave you alone for a couple of days, but here's the list. If you love me, don't throw a party. If you love me, clean the house up. And he's given a list. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments that I have given you. One of the first signs of love of Christ is that we keep his commandments. So all these things were spoken in a way to bring comfort. But everything Jesus has spoken thus far pertains to every born-again Christian. Everything that he spoke to them pertains to us also. He tells us, don't let our heart be troubled. He tells us he has built a place for us. We have a mansion on a hilltop. He tells us that he's coming back for you and me. He tells us our path to the Father is only found in him. All that what he spoke to them is spoken unto us. We can ask anything in his name as we learn his will in our life. If we love him, we also should keep his commandments. Everything that he spoke to them at that time of comfort, also he speaks to us. All these things were spoken in that moment of conversation to bring comfort to his disciples. Now think about that just for a moment. Jesus loves you enough that he wants to soothe our souls and our spirit in the times that we live in. Listen, Jesus, knowing that he would be departing, soon gives them another word of comfort that actually speaks into our lives as Christians, this very moment that we're living into. Not only does he speak the first part of John to them for comfort, but he starts to share something else. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he says this, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today we thank you and praise you. Lord, we thank you for your presence here during worship, and we pray, God, this morning, Lord, that you will continue to touch our hearts, Lord, as we speak about the Holy Spirit in this house this morning. Lord, that you would just touch us, God, and enlighten us to more of what the Holy Spirit does in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, in this these verses, is saying, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. I know some, the old-time Pentecost would say, hey, he's the Holy Ghost. I agree. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, whichever way you want to say his name, is the same Spirit of the living God. He is one of the triune. He is the Holy Spirit. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God is what we speak of, the Trinity. And so here this morning, we will be speaking about him. The first thing I want us to understand this morning as I share this message is that we are not helpless as Christians. We are not helpless as Christians. We do have a helper. You know, I think about a story in the Bible you find in John 5, 6, and 7. And it's a man that is paralyzed. And he has no hope of getting better. And he's laying at the pool of Bethesda. And there the angels would come down. It said an angel would come down and stir the water. And the first one in that water at that time would be made well. And could you imagine, you know the secret. You know that if I can just be the first one in the water, that I could be made whole. You reckon that was a crowded place? And this man was paralyzed. Being paralyzed, he could not move. And in the conversation he had with Jesus, he told Jesus. He says, and Jesus seen him lying there. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Well, I would think that would be a yes, since he's there at that well, wanting to be made whole. And the sick man answers, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, others step down before me. So he was basically helpless in his need of that moment. You find that he didn't have anybody to push him in. He didn't have anybody to help him get in. You'd think they would say, hey, he's been here a long time. Let's help him get in the water. Let's see him get well. But there was none of that attitude going on at that moment. So he was truly helpless. I don't know about you. Maybe you can think of a time in your life that you have felt helpless. You felt like there was nothing that could be done and nothing that could help you in your situation. No money, nothing like that could help you. And you was trying to figure out where your help could come from. Can I tell you this morning that we have a helper? Every Christian has a helper. And his name is the Holy Spirit. In the King James, instead of saying helper, it says comforter. One that would comfort, or paraclete is also what it means. And it speaks of one called in, one called to the side of another. The purpose is to help in any way possible. There's the picture of a friend called in to help a person who troubled or distressed or confused. We all have a lifeline that we call to somebody when we need somebody to help us out. When I need a lot of stuff done around the church, I would call Ken Hess, but he's figured out that he can go to the mountains now and I can't get a hold of him. I was telling him the other day we had a hot water heater needed to be fixed at the parsonage. He says, I'm not there. But we all have those moments, those people that we can call, those people that we know would show up no matter what time of the day was that you need help in your life. And this is what that word comforter or that word helper means. There's also the picture of a commander called in to help help a discouraged and dispirited army. In other words, able to encourage the morale of the army, able to encourage and strengthen them in the time of battle, able to speak into their side, speak into their spirit, say, hey, I know it looks bad, but listen, we're going to get it done. We have people that speak into our hearts and our life when things are not right. Paul found a guy named Barnabas when it looked like the church was not going to receive him because he had been persecuting the church, but now he's saved. And Barnabas went on his behalf, said, hey, he's been saved. He's one of us now. He was one that would bring that encouragement to Paul at that moment. There's the picture also. This word contains a lot of things. There's the picture of a lawyer, an advocate called in to help a defendant who needs the case pleaded. Talking about someone to defend you. Can I tell you this morning, whether you know it or not, when you gave your heart to Jesus, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that seal that you have on you is seen in the other world. It's seen in the spiritual world. And you belong to Jesus Christ. When the enemy comes after you, you'll be surprised how many times the Holy Spirit has been an advocate for you and defending you because you have been washed in the blood of Jesus. You've been purchased with a price and you belong to Jesus himself. So that word comforter talks about all these different things, so it's hard to put one word. You know, I imagine a prophet, when such as we've been looking at Revelation and John, trying to find a word that described everything perfectly, it was hard to do. And this word comforter or the word helper is hard to describe in one word of all what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So the best word, I believe, and the best translation of it is just to call him the helper. No disrespect to the name of the Holy Spirit, but he is the helper. He's the helper in our lives. He is there to be there for you. He is there to give you that encouragement, to give you that strength that you need. He is there on your behalf. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You'll find people that will desert you when things are rough in your life. You lose all your money, you'll lose half your friends. Come on, I'm just preaching truth. But you don't agree with everything they say, they're gonna not run around with you anymore. How many know there's political camps, even in the Christian world? But I'm gonna tell you something about the comforter and the helper that we're talking about and the one that he was speaking to the disciples. He was saying, I'm sending you a helper. I'm gonna send somebody who's gonna be an advocate for you. I'm gonna send somebody that's gonna help you in your need. I'm gonna send somebody who's gonna walk with you, be with you. He's sending the helper for their behalf. And he's here for the church today also in our own life. He's that helper. He's a helper in all facets of life. When we look at this, you know, you think, oh, okay, the Holy Spirit's only about me living like God wants me to be. Can I tell you, that is part of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. The Holy Spirit can help us in our relationships. He's the helper in our relationships. Can I tell you, he's helped me in a relationship more than once. He's helped me to seal my lips when I was wanting to say something. Come on, that's that little voice says, hey, don't say it. I'm going to tell you, the helper is there. He's present. When we talk about the comforter, when we talk about the helper, he helps us in our relationship with God. He helps us in our relationship with family. He helps us in our relationship in the church. He helps us with the relationship between spouse and husband and wife. And he helps us in all these things. We just don't limit the helper to one area in our lives. Because God never said he's going to be limited to one area of your life. He is amazing. And I think sometimes we don't realize what all he will do if we let him. Because he is the Holy Ghost. He helps us in mental issues. Can I tell you, his goal is peace and joy for your life? He wants to see you have the joy unspeakable and full of glory. And he wants you to feel the peace of God that passeth all understanding. He's able to help us in our mental issues. He's able to help us in depression. He's able to help encourage us. He is that paraclete. He is that comforter that comes. And he encourages, I know they treated you bad, but they treated my Savior bad or my Lord bad. I'm saying today, he's a comforter even in our mental state. He may give you a word like, hey, this too shall pass. I mean, you know, you can be having a bad week and you think it'll never change, and all of a sudden he brings a little encouragement word to you, whether he uses somebody to speak to you, whether there's a scripture that jumps out. Hey, don't think that's a coincidence. That's the Holy Ghost helping you, that can encourage you and strengthen you. He helps us in money matters. He can help us in our finances. He can help us in the physical needs in our life. He can help us in our spiritual needs to help us to grow spiritually in the Lord, give us the strength. He brings up scriptures that we have read. He'll bring that scripture at a time to help encourage us spiritually. This is the Holy Spirit constantly working in our lives. That's who he is. Every aspect of our life, he can help us because he is our helper. Well, you know, sometimes what keeps us from asking for help is what we studied this morning in Sunday school. It's called pride. Come on. God has given us, Jesus was speaking to the disciples that were going to be left. He later says, I'm not going to make you an orphan, but I'm sending a helper. He's saying to them, I'm sending somebody who's going to help you in persecution. I'm going to help you when you're down. I'm going to help you when you're in the jail cell. I'm going to be there. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to be there to help you. Is where he's at, this Holy Spirit. Can I tell you this morning, he's up close and personal. Up close and personal. We have a helper and he's up close and personal. I don't know about you, but I don't like people in my bubble. Once you get to about right here, I'm thinking, you know, anybody like that? But when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, he's up close and personal in our lives. Why? Because he has been sent from God to be there in our lives. He is a constant in our lives. Verse 16 and 17 says, forever. He is there. He is always there. There's not a place that I can go. I can hop on a jet plane and go halfway around the world. He's there. Come on, he's not a friend that just runs with you when things are going good. He's there when things are bad. He's there when things are good. He's there when you're not right where you need to be with God. He's a constant in our life. The Holy Spirit is there to do a work in our life. He is a constant in our life. He's up close and personal with us. You know, there's nothing I don't believe. I mean, when you're married, there's probably not a closer relationship in a person's life than a marriage relationship. Because when you're married, you know more about that spouse than anybody else knows about that spouse. Amen? I'm going to tell you today, the Holy Spirit is up close and personal with us. In the same type of intimate type relationship, he's there with you and me. Listen, when he's up close and personal, there's no drop calls. He's not dependent upon some cell tower in order to hear you. He is there at the moment you start speaking. He's there when you have a problem. He's there when you're praising the Lord. He's there at everything. I know I'm making you nervous that you have somebody watching you so close. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, he is up close and personal in our lives. This helper. And so being there, he is never at a point that we can't get out to him. He's right there. He resides in us, makes him so close in verse 17. It talks about him dwelling in us. I like this because if you catch it in what the content is, the scripture tells us in verse 17, I don't know if you caught that or not, but at the end it says he dwells with you, and he's talking to disciples, and he says he will be in you. Did you catch that? Jesus had not went to the cross of Calvary yet. But once he goes to the cross of Calvary, he's resurrected. One of the things he does in John chapter 20, he finds the disciples, and he finds them in a room locked there because he's scared of everything. And Jesus speaks to them, "Receive you the Holy Spirit," and breathes on them. What happened? That passage of scripture became fulfilled right there. In John 14 was fulfilled in John 20. The Holy Spirit went into them. He dwells in them. But you and me, since that's all past when we get saved, we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, and we repent, and we truly are converted, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. He abides. He resides in us. He's there in the midst of our makeup now. He is there constantly with us. We have a helper that is always on call. Come on, I've got a pastor friend. How many got some pastor friends? I got one that maybe 1 out of 10 times when I call him, he'll answer the phone. I seen one guy who says, you know that deal, if you had $1 million, who would you call that you knew would not answer the phone? And another guy says, he named that same pastor. I'm just telling you, that's not where the Holy Spirit is. He resides in us. He's with us. He hears every word that comes into our ears. He sees everything going on. He's there. He's a helper that is there 24/7, whether it's 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. I don't know why anybody would be up that early. But whatever time it may be at midnight, he is there constantly. He says, I'm going to send a helper that will be you in the tight times and be there in the good times. He's going to be there in the mediocre times. He's always with you. The Holy Spirit is there. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost. He resides in us. Many people ask, how do I know that the Holy Spirit is living in me? I know in the same way that I know there's a music on a flash drive that you load. You can't see the music on there, but you know that you put it on the flash drive, you put it in a computer or wherever you may put it, you know that music's going to come on because you have loaded that music there. Can I tell you, we can know the Holy Spirit indwells us by believing God, who tells us in his word, by seeing his results in our life as he speaks into our hearts. Many people, and I have never had the privilege of God just audibly speaking to me in a loud voice. I don't know if I could handle it or not, but I'm going to tell you, time in and time again, I have heard his voice speak to me in my heart. I don't know if he just turns it up into my ear, but the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and he speaks to our lives. I can tell you of times, even when I was not serving God, that God spoke to me. I'm saying today, he is there. Can I tell you, when he's there, he becomes a personal trainer or a coach in our lives, dwelling in us. We have a helper that is there. Now, I see personal trainers. People hire them and to work out and to look better. I got a nephew that's doing kind of that business, and he tried to lure me in. I said, I'll do my own thing. See how good I'm looking? I just hadn't started yet. I got a game plan. But does with the food, he does food ministry, or not food ministry, but you can get it. He sends the right food to you to eat and all this stuff. But I'm telling you today, when it comes to the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have a personal trainer and a coach, and to live our lives for God. He gives guidance and strength to be a better Christian. He gives us guidance and strength. He's a helper for us to do better. Strength to be an overcomer. He helps us to overcome things in our life. He shows us the way to do it. He gives us that strength. A.J. Gordon, one of the founders of Gordon Conwell Divinity School, told of being out walking and looking across a field at a house. And there beside the house was what looked like a man pumping fiercely as one of those hand pumps, at one of those hand pumps. As Gordon watched the man continue to pump at a tremendous rate, if you can imagine, it looked like the guy was out there pumping the old-fashioned hand pump. And as he watched it, he seemed like he was absolutely tireless, just kept pumping, never got tired. But truly, it was a remarkable sight. So Gordon started to walk toward it, and as he got closer, he could see it was not a man at the pump, but a wooden figure painted to look like a man. The arm that was pumping so rapidly was hinged at the elbow, and the hand was wired to the pump handle. And the water was pouring forth, not because the figure was pumping it, but not, you see, it was an artesian well, and the water was actually pumping the man. The water had the arm going like that. And he goes on and say this, when you see a man who is at work for God and producing results, recognize that it is the Holy Spirit working in him, not the man's effort that's giving results. All he has to do and all you have to do is to keep your hand on the pump. What am I saying here is that when we have the helper in our lives, he's going to help us to live for God. He's going to help us to accomplish God in our life. He's going to help us to accomplish God's will in our life. He just flows through us, and we are just the conduit. He is there to help us to be a better man and a better woman. The helper that is there. He is the helper in the stead of Christ. John 14:18 says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You know, many times as I look at verse 18, I thought how fortunate these disciples were that they got to live with Christ. They walked with Christ. They seen everything about Christ. They heard his sermons being preached. And all these things, they were blessed because they had that presence. But can I tell you this morning, we are blessed that through the Holy Ghost, we can live in his presence constantly. He's there in Jesus' stead. Jesus is basically saying he will do in my absence what I would do if I was physically present with you. Think about that. John 15, verses 26 and 27 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is there in the Lord's stead. I can't wait till I get to see Jesus. Amen? When we look upon his face, you know, I realize that he's either got to come in the rapture or I got to die. I prefer the rapture. Amen? You know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, right? But I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I look forward to that time. But right now, in Jesus' stead, we have the Holy Spirit that is living in us, moving in us, watching over us, and is the helper in our lives for everything that we're going through. He's the one that will encourage us and give us the strength. Another thing I want to point out this morning is the Holy Spirit, our helper, will lead us in truth. I believe we need this more than anything right now in the times that we live. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Listen, he, the Spirit of truth, embodies the very nature of truth, which is absolute, unchanging, and free from human error. He is truth. He's the revealer of truth. We live in a time that seems to be truth is whatever you want it to be. If you want to think that you can choose your gender, you have yourself a new truth, you think. But can I tell you this morning that the Holy Spirit is absolute truth? There's no error in his teachings. There's no error in what he says. He is absolute truth, and it's by his truth that we will be judged. It's that type of truth. He's the revealer of truth. He doesn't want us not to know what the truth is. The Holy Spirit guides us in a deeper understanding of spiritual truth and reveals the character of God to us. He helps us to understand who God is, and He guides us into deeper truths than we had when we first got saved. If we will but listen to Him, He speaks into our life things that would help us to go deeper into a relationship with the Lord. Have you ever hung out with preachers? I remember a long time ago that, you know, we would hang out and our wives would say something like, Brother Ray and I, we'd see something else and say, well, that would preach. Something that was going on. In other words, what we're saying, what we just witnessed spoke to us in a deeper truth. There's the way the Holy Spirit speaks to us many times is through the circumstances of life, and He digs us in a little deeper. If we'll take time to listen to Him, He will guide us into deeper truths that always line up with the Word of God. Always line up with the Word of God. He reveals things to the Bible, in the Bible to us. I know I'm not the only one in here that's been reading. You didn't read once and understood it and ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it, and all of a sudden you start to understand what the Word of God is saying. He reveals that truth. He is about revealing truth. He can also reveal truth in circumstances of life. Listen, there's such a thing as called the gift of knowledge. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, in the fifth chapter, we find a couple. Everybody was selling their material and bringing all the offering into the house of God. And they were giving everything that they had. There was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They sold all they had, but they kept part of that offering. Listen, I'm not going to get into the offering part of it, but what the deal was is they presented it as if they gave everything to the house. And they get ready to come in, and in between that time, the Holy Spirit revealed the truth about Sapphira and Ananias, that their offering was deceptive. He showed it to them. Why? Because He is the revealer of truth. I'm going to tell you, He still reveals truths. I've had moments of my life that He has revealed things to me that I would have never known if He wouldn't have spoken it into my life. I can name things about things. I can tell you in between here and Lubbock, I was having an issue in a church, and I was about fed up with it, and I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know where the source was coming from, and in the midst of that 130 miles, whatever it may be, I was praying to the Holy Spirit, oh, Holy Spirit, help me, show me, and He put a diagram in my head about what was going on and the exact truth of what the situation was about, and then I knew. Why? Because He is able to reveal. There's those moments that we have. He's able to reveal truth if we will but ask Him and look unto Him. He is the revealer of truth. I had another circumstance in our store that I thought I was losing money. Somebody was stealing. And I said, Holy Ghost, show this to me. Show me who it is. It wasn't an hour and a half later, He revealed to me very clearly who the employee was. You say, that's spooky. I'm just saying the Holy Spirit reveals truth. And we can depend upon Him to do that. Just as I can depend upon Him to do that, I can say, Holy Spirit, reveal Your Word to me. Reveal what the Word of God means by that passage of Scripture. Help me to have understanding way beyond my years. Help me to know more about Your Word. Guess what? He's ready to do it for each one of us in this house today. He can reveal more truth. He's a revealer of truth. He's an advocate of truth. He acts as a helper and that advocates for what is right, confronting the faithful while gently correcting falsehoods. He's an advocate for truth in our lives. Come on, He wants us to be where God wants us to be. In everything we say, everything we think of, He's an advocate for truth in our lives. He ministers in truth. He fights for truth. And He wants the church to fight for truth. He bears witness of truth. He speaks of Jesus. He talks about the Lord's teachings and how it means. He's there in our personal lives, giving us truth. He'll guide us in truth. in everything that we're looking for. He convicts the world because he is of truth. He convicts them of sin. That's part of his job. The truth is received by those who know the helper. I want to ask, the truth will be received by those that know the helper. Now listen, John 14, 17 says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because neither sees him nor knows him. But listen to what it says here. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We know the truth because we know him. Now I want you to understand that. There's something that takes place when you're genuinely saved. Is all of a sudden, it's like a light comes on to the Word of God. Light comes on to spiritual concepts. We no longer look at the world as we did before we got saved. We start seeing things that the world has presented as lies. I'm not talking about Columbus Day and different things like that that they're arguing about. I'm talking about precepts of morality. I'm talking about how you raise a child. I'm talking about a lot of things. The light comes on when you come into relationship with God. And all this, that melting down, we're a melting pot in America that all religions are going to heaven. When you get truly saved by God, there's a truth that comes in. And there's something, why is that? Because now we know him. All that false teaching out in the world is because they do not know who Jesus is. But when we know and when we're saved, we come into a relationship with Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts to reveal truth into our lives, and the Word of God comes alive in our lives and it becomes part of our lives. It's a concept here that is in the Bible. Listen, to know is to possess information about. To know is to know about, to have knowledge, to be acquainted with, and of acquaintance. In other words, it's not just because I say, I had a guy come up to me the other day, and I said, I know you. And I said, I don't know you. I don't know if that happens when you get to a certain age or what. But, you know, it'd be like me. I know of our president, but I do not know him. I've sent him a message or two. Let your words be filled with grace. But never got a reply. But I'm saying today, you know, a lot of people say they know somebody, but they truly don't. And if we truly know Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then we also know the Holy Spirit. And when we know the Holy Spirit, then we also know truth. Because he is the Spirit of truth. He embodies truth. It is what he is about. And when we know him, we know the truth of the Word. We begin this at salvation. And where we begin to know all truth. It's that moment of receiving. To receive is to accept, live by, and to proclaim the truth that the Holy Spirit has. And I tell you, the sign of a true Christian is that they are being led by the Holy Spirit. I know all of us are a work in progress. Amen? In other words, there's not any of us sitting here this morning that is perfect. No matter how long that you've served God, you've still got an issue somewhere. Nobody shout me down. I know some of you are just almost there. But God is still working on each and every one of us. He still works on us and gets us to that point that we are being led. And as we listen to the Holy Spirit, he is going to guide us because we know him, and he's going to help us to be the man or the woman that God wants us to be. When he points out something in our life, then we should begin to get those things out. But at the same time, he is an advocate for unadulterated Word of God. What do you mean by that? He does not and will not condone scripture preaching that is not of the Word. He is an advocate for the Word of God. And so when we say we know Him, we're not saying we're perfect, but He's working in our life because we have a relationship with Him. He's cleaning us. We have a thing what we call being sanctified when you get saved. You're set apart for God. And then God starts to work on us, getting little things out of our lives that need to leave. And sometimes it's something that we say, something that we're doing. God does a work in our life. Amen? And sometimes the church judges somebody's been saved, but God is working on them. Let God work on them. Amen? Don't try to make them look like you. But I'm saying here, but there's another case that we will understand. Listen, when you see a man or a woman standing in a pulpit or preaching, proclaiming things that are accepted by God that His Word has declared abomination, or even things that are spoken against as being accepted, the truth of the Spirit. Listen to this very clearly, because I'm going to say something I could probably make people mad about. The Spirit of truth is not in them, and they are not saved. I'm not talking doctrinal errors or things, but when they preach things that are an abomination to God, I don't care how nice the robe looks, I don't care how many years of seminary they've had, if they're preaching things that are against God's will and against God's way, I'm going to tell you, how do I say that? Because if they knew God, they would be people of truth instead of people of lies. When they preach things that go against the Word of God that are not true, then they are preaching things of the devil. It's not of God. I don't care how full the house gets or how many people, I'm going to go over there because they're going to condone my lifestyle. Well, the lifestyle that comes down from heaven is the lifestyle that the Holy Spirit will preach, and it's the Holy Spirit will teach. When we know Him, we preach the truth. Come on, I'm saying today the church needs to know the Holy Spirit. The true church does know the Holy Spirit. But when we preach things, or when there are things that are preached that contradict this, can I tell you this morning, this thing does not evolve for culture. I made a statement in Sunday school class. Every revival brings culture back to this. We have a lot of things being, I've listened to some messages and I think, my word. And I'm not talking the argument about baptism and the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about abominations that are being accepted in the pulpit today. And by denominations, I'm going to say the Spirit of truth is not in them. And if the Spirit of truth is not in them, then they are not saved. Amen? Because the Bible says, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. Who? The Spirit of truth that's in us. But as Christians, we know Him, and therefore we should receive His truth into our lives. Don't get me wrong. I know about it. Sister Becky, if you'll come. Don't get me wrong. I understand that, you know, this whole faith walk thing is that sometimes we struggle with things in our life. Amen? Can I tell you, if you're struggling, that's a good thing. Because the Holy Spirit is still speaking to you. Amen? I just want to encourage you. Just keep on and ask the helper to give you the strength that you need, because he can help you to get that thing behind you. I had a thought the other day, and that's one of those things I was thinking about a sermon. But, you know, when you let go of things, that you look in that rearview mirror, and they look really big in that rearview mirror until the further you get out, especially in the panhandle of Texas. Even Amarillo disappears after a few miles. And that's what we do in our walk when we listen to God. Let those things go in our life. They may be big as you look in that rearview mirror, but as you travel that distance, you'll start to see it smaller and smaller and smaller. But every time we bring it back up, it gets bigger, and then we have to let it get smaller. I'm just saying today that God wants it all gone. You know, two Texans were traveling together on a vacation. They decided to stop at one of the natural wonders of the world, Niagara Falls. As they took the beautiful drive from Lake Erie to the falls, they were filled with admiration in awe at the size and the power of Niagara Falls. They were particularly impressed with the rapids just above the falls and stopped there to look. From there, they could see the massive mist cloud that always hangs over the cliff. And one of the men, having already been there, said, "Come, I'll show you the greatest unused power in the world." Taking him to the foot of Niagara Falls, he said, "There is the greatest unused power of the world, all that water." And his friend says, "Oh, no, my friend, not so," was the reply of the other. "The greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of God." Can I say that again? The greatest unused power, let me put it this way, of the Christian is the Holy Spirit. He is there. We used to sing so many songs about Him. "Fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. Oh, let it overrun, my Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, till I thirst no more." We go through this life, we call ourselves Christians. But can I tell you, we need to be reminded that God has given us a helper. And that helper's name is the Holy Ghost of heaven, part of the Trinity. And when we learn, let me say this, when we learn to call out, "Holy Spirit, I need thee. Holy Spirit, I need thee this very hour. Holy Spirit, I need thee now." You don't have to shout it because He's right here. He's right here within you. It's something I believe we need to get back to in the church body, because the Holy Spirit is literally being quenched in many churches today. Oh, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you more and more and more. Because see, I believe even in my life, I need more of the Holy Spirit. We need to call out to Him today, and we need to invite and welcome Him in the church and into our lives.